morning. Let us pray together this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning with hearts that are so full of joy and anticipation. In this season, we look forward to so much, the getting together with family, the sharing of food, the time exchanging gifts, and certainly the time of singing and centering ourselves around the miraculous incarnation of our saving Lord. We pray that this morning would be one that is filled with wonder, filled with your goodness, your sweetness, your nearness. We pray that as we gather together, as we sing, that we would remember your grace covers a multitude of sins. It washes us clean of our iniquities and allows us to come forward clean and pure to celebrate the God who saved us, rescued us, and restored us to himself. We pray this morning that we would allow our attention to be fixed on you. We pray this in the strong name of the Lord who came to redeem and save us, Jesus Christ, and God's people said. Good morning. Thank you for being with us again as we are in week two of a series entitled Recapturing the Wonder. You are inundated with warnings each and every Advent season to not allow commercialism to steal away the meaning of Christmas. And of course, we will urge you to do that this year as well. But there is another force at work in our world, and we talked about it at length last week, the force of the disenchantment of the cosmos, right? This idea that in our advanced, modern, technologically amazing world, that there is less and less room for mystery, for wonder, for magic. And the heart of the gospel is a story that requires you to get caught up in the wonder. And so this Christmas, in this Advent season, as we anticipate the coming of Christ to our community and to our hearts once more, we're inviting you to take a position of delight, of wonder, of embracing the magic that this season contains. Conspicuous consumption is all around us. This is the idea that we can never have enough, and we are buying more and more audacious and more expensive things to fill the void that exists in every human heart. And I thought for a moment that it had even invaded my own home when my wife informed me that she was going Black Friday shopping. Who is this person talking to me, I wondered. My wife is frugal above all things. And I said, what? You're going Black Friday shopping? And she said, I'm going to thrift stores in Amish country. That makes more sense. Okay. And she came back, and not with a lot of things, but with things that she was amazingly proud of. She said, Nate, look at this stuff. And one store I got, it was 90% off. And I was like, darling, I'm so proud of you. And I said, I myself am running a special in our bedroom later tonight, all clothes 100% off. But she is too thrifty. She did not take advantage of that opportunity. And so the world went back to making sense again. This morning, our text is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 46 through 56 and celebrating a universe-changing song, the Song of Mary. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him
from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we pray that your love and life and song would burst forth this morning. We pray that you would pierce the darkness and the silence with the warmth and the light and the love, the sound of fathers welcoming their sons home, the sound of daughters being reunited, the sound of creation coming back home to you. Pray all of this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. So grateful to be a part of a christening service. Doug Cooper just shared about Coffee Growing Community. It's a nonprofit that we've been supporting. And as a part of that, Doug himself is roasting coffee. Maybe you've tried a cup of it, Goldberry Coffee. That's what we drink here at Park Street. And he's got a new storefront on Claremont Avenue that he invited a few of his friends to come and to pray for, because this whole journey for them has been a response to God's initiative, and we are asking for more of God's blessing on that endeavor. And if you're not familiar, the name of his coffee company is Goldberry, and that is the name of a character from the Lord of the Rings novels. And it came to mind this week as we were praying for that space, and certainly as we were getting ready for this Sunday morning, because Goldberry is the wife of a really peculiar character in that novel named Tom Bombadil. And if you're familiar with this series of books written by J.R.R. Tolkien, it's all about this kind of mythical struggle between light and dark, and every story and every creature has this amazingly detailed history behind it. People geek out and learn all of the languages behind this fictional universe that he created. And this character, Tom Bombadil, doesn't fit any of it. He's just an anomaly. He just exists as a kind of a weird sidebar to the whole rest of the story. Everything else is got precision, it's got a history, it's got a backstory, and Tom Bombadil has nothing. And it was left by Tolkien for that reason. But the thing that's interesting about this character is that he has the power to sing away evil and darkness with his song. He sings kind of weird, jolly tunes, but his singing drives back the darkness. His songs are songs of power. And this morning, our text is Mary's Magnificat. It's the song that Mary sings when she is with her cousin Elizabeth after confiding in her that she was pregnant with the Savior of the universe. And like Tom Bombadil, Mary's song is a song of power. It's a song of driving away the darkness. It's a song of hope that emanates light and goodness. I'd like to take some time to compare Mary and her song to three other biblical characters, some of them in this Christmas story and some of them throughout Scripture. It's an interesting thing. Human beings have very fascinating responses to fear. One of them is giggling. And one of them, if you have ever been a part of this in your life, is singing a song. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been scared and fighting a bat in your living room and all of a sudden you're singing a song? Just a random example. Sometimes we sing even when we're terrified to give ourselves comfort. And although this side of the resurrection, we look back with all this warmth and nostalgia toward the Christmas story, it was in fact a song that was sung in the dark. It was a song sung in the face of terror. and fear. We're going to consider Mary next to three other biblical characters, the first of which is Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. We meet him in Luke chapter 1, and he, like Mary, is given news from an angel that he will be a father, even though he and his wife had been unable to have children up until that point. And Zechariah, the priest, and Mary's response to that heavenly proclamation are wonderfully different. Zechariah, the religious professional, doubts that truth, whereas Mary, the peasant girl, accepts and gives consent to that truth. And so, Zechariah is silenced. The angel causes him to become mute, whereas Mary, as we see in our text today, goes to find a trusted friend, a cousin, a mentor, and instead of meeting that proclamation with silence, she meets it with a song. And in many ways, she leads the way for Zechariah, because he eventually will have a song to sing after his son, John, is born. But Mary beats him to it. And so for us who might be experiencing an Advent season that is not one that is filled with warmth and hope, but is one that is filled with darkness, how can we sing a song that pushes back the dark even when we're doubting? And I think the lesson that we see from Mary and Zechariah is that sometimes we need to listen to the song of others. Sometimes we need to be encouraged by those who have already begun singing so that we can find the strength to sing our own song that pushes back against the darkness, a song of hope. In many ways, I believe this is some of the poignant truth that is captured in the Beatles' song, Let It Be. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary speaks to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be. No, just kidding. We could all have been a choir. It would have been amazing. Let it be what? Have you ever wondered what? It's Mary's response to the angel informing her that she would bear the Son of God. Let it be as you say. When we find ourselves in difficulty, we look to Mary's song. We look to her posture. We look to her humility as an example. May we also say, let it be. May we also sing out, even when the darkness closes in around us. Another character throughout Scripture that we would be wise to consider in light of Mary and her singing is Hannah. Now, you're going to have to think back all the way to 1 Samuel to remember Hannah. She is the wife of Elkanah, and she is desperate to have children of her own. She's been unable to do so. She carries in that great lineage of matriarchs who wombs have been barren, but seeks out God in prayer. She's actually praying in the temple and weeping. And Eli, the priest, discovers her there and believes that she's drunk. She's so overcome with the urgency of her prayer. And she explains to him, no, I'm just desperately seeking God to give me a child. And Eli, of course, says, whatever you've asked, may the Lord bless you with. And that time next year, Hannah is holding her son, Samuel. And because of her desperate prayer and her promise to God, she ends up handing him over after he's weaned to Eli and the temple priests so that he can serve the Lord. He was a gift to her, and so she wants to give him back in appreciation to God. Samuel, of course, goes on to become an incredibly important person in the history of Israel. He inaugurates and basically chooses King David. That's another story for another time. But Hannah and Mary are interesting because if you look at Mary's song and you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll notice that there's a lot of similarities between the song of Hannah in the Song of Mary. There are a lot of times where they're singing almost the exact same thing. And that's important to notice because, in fact, what Hannah is doing is she's singing a song of dedication. She's dedicating the life of Samuel to the Lord. And so it's fitting that Mary, when she is singing, is following in Hannah's footsteps. She, too, is singing a song of dedication for absolutely the life of the child that she is bearing will be dedicated to the service of God. There is a stark difference, though, between Hannah and Mary, despite all of those similarities, and it is that Samuel is the answer to Hannah's prayer in a child that she will not raise, whereas Jesus is not an answer to a prayer, at least not to Mary. She did not pray to get pregnant before she was married. But she does, in fact, raise him, steward him, give him her wisdom and her care and her love as he grows up into this world. Hannah's pregnancy occurs because she sought the Lord and he responded to her prayers with yes. Mary's pregnancy occurs because God initiates and Mary responds with yes. Let it be so. This is an important distinction because Hannah is singing in the light of answered prayer, right? She has seen God moving, and she knows that he is on her side. Mary, as we mentioned before, is singing into the darkness. There has been no communication from God to his people in over 400 years. The oppressive government that has been overseeing them is not getting any easier, and she just randomly interacts with this amazing angel and is told she will be pregnant. She's singing into the dark. We sometimes forget the power of light. I lit a candle in my office on Thursday afternoon and forgot about it until I came in this morning. It was still going. It's fine. You know, nothing burnt down. Don't worry about it. But I didn't notice it when I left my office because I left at 4 in the afternoon on Thursday and the light was shining in and it was just one candle and it's easy to overlook one candle when it's bright as day outside. But when I came in this morning at 5:30, it was dark and I noticed right away, oh no. It smells like tobacco and vanilla in here. Sometimes the most important songs are the songs sang into the darkness, the songs of hope that others can see clearly, even when you seemingly have no reason to sing. Mary orients her entire song around God and his plan and his redemption and his salvation. It's a song of thanksgiving. It's a song into the darkness. What is that song? Hold out your candle for all to see. Who sings that?
Chris.
Who is it? Is that the original artist? Take your candle, go light the world. Just kidding. We exist in a world that is oftentimes overcome with darkness. Sometimes it is easy for us to sing songs that push against it when all is well in our world. May you be a follower of Christ that sings even when there seems to be no hope around you. You sing out in the dark. Finally, another character I'd like to compare Mary and her response to is Eve, mother of all humankind. And according to Scripture, the first person to sin. In zombie films, she would be referred to as Patient Zero, right? Because, good, I'm glad you're there with me. Because she is the first to experience the infection that will lead to the suffering and death of all of the planet. And in the past, I've been quick to add that Adam was obviously complicit and participating in that sin, and that's true and needs to be noted. We've had an entire human history of women being abused and marginalized, and we certainly don't need scripture taken out of context to affirm even more of that. But I've also come to a realization that we actually need to celebrate that sin entered the world through a woman, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And it's not because we are not supporters of women. And the two reasons I want to submit to you this morning are this. The first is that we are slowly seeing the erosion of abusive patriarchal systems in our culture. Hopefully, we will see those continue to erode and tumble in my lifetime would be fantastic because I have a daughter who I love. But the second thing is the more important reason. And that is, Scripture is full of beautiful, powerful symmetry that sometimes we negate when we try to make the darkness not seem so dark. When we lessen the evil, when good arrives, guess what also is lessened? The joy and the relief. And so, yes, it was Eve, the mother of all humanity, who was the first to sin. But it was Mary, the first woman to bring about a new mankind. She birthed the Savior of the world. She ushered in a new way for us to live. There's a beauty and symmetry in that that we see. She did so with a humble spirit, thanking God. The other thing we need to recognize in the age of the Me Too movement is something that humanity is finally, again, painfully, slowly starting to catch up with, something that God has known all along, and that is that women are powerful. And the question is, how will you harness that power? Will you be a woman who ushers in a legacy of infectious destruction, or will you be a woman who ushers in the light and the love of God through song? I had an interesting week. On Wednesday, I was out of town doing some work, and I got a phone call at lunch, and it was my wife. And she said, "I am stuck in a closet in our kids' room with the two boys." And I said, "Who is this?" No. It took my brain a minute to process that information. "Describe stuck to me." She's like, "We cannot get out." "Where's Rosie?" "She's outside of the closet. She was coloring. The boys led her into the closet to show her the dark." They were excited to show her the dark. And they closed the door, and a screw in the door handle plate came out into the jamb, and she couldn't get it open. Right? So she screamed for Rosie, whose first response was, "I'll be there in a minute." But Rosie, once hearing the serious tenor of Leah's second encouragement, did come forward, and Leah had to direct her to get a stool out, to go climb up, to get Mom's cell phone, put it underneath the closet door so she could call me, who was an hour away, so I could say, "Who is this?" And we phoned Drew, the drummer, and also rescuer of spouses who are locked in closets. That's the full title on his business card. People often don't utilize the second part. And he was able to come and get them out safely. They were only in there 20 minutes. Which, frankly, wasn't that big of a deal, right? I mean, I'm thinking, like, what if Rosie was in there? What if I was out of town? I told my wife I'm going to get her an old person medical alert necklace just to ensure this kind of thing doesn't happen again. But I actually love the story. because it's a story that mirrors the human condition. We are trapped in sin, and we need someone to help us from the inside out. The incarnation is the story of Jesus coming into our home so that we can escape our own consequences of sin and rebellion. The incarnation is a story of Jesus leading an escape plan from death and eternal separation from the Father. The incarnation is a story of a peasant girl who otherwise would have been lost to obscurity, becoming the central star of a show in which she willingly embraces a life of pain and difficulty so that humanity can be restored to God again. There's a few lines in the song, Come Thou Fount, that go, I was lost in utter darkness until you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my heart can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone. The Song of Mary, a song of hope in the midst of a very bleak time, is the song that we're invited to sing together each and every Advent season. The words might be different. The melody is certainly changed. But the hope, the trust that God will be faithful, that his light will shine forth, that we have a reason to sing, even when it all seems lost, that is the song that we continue to sing. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are so worthy of praise this and every morning. And when we gather together in your name, we always are singing. What is up with Christians and these group sing-alongs? It's because your love has put a song in our heart. A song of hope, even when everything around us seems to be falling apart. And every time we gather, we're remiss if we don't choose in some way, shape, or form to sing. Help us, Lord. Some of us are experiencing a very tumultuous Advent season. Some of us are finding ourselves facing a very dark and lonely Christmas. Let's take encouragement from the example of Mary, who sang a song of hope, a song of humility, a song of love. Help us look to her for the wisdom and the strength to sing once more. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, I like about our story of Rosie rescuing everyone is, of course, she has placed herself as the heroine of the narrative, and we certainly agree. But really, it was Drew who did the saving, but he needed let in, right? And this is the story of Christ. It's Christ who does the saving. Like, make no mistake. But he needed a way in. And the way in for him was through a humble, obscure peasant girl whose willingness to submit to God literally changed the trajectory of humanity forever. receive this benediction. May you have a spirit this Advent season that welcomes in the light of Christ. May your heart not only be a home to the light of love of Jesus, but may your heart be a lighthouse that shines the light of Christ upon everyone you encounter. May you carry your song forward, even as you boldly walk into the dark. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.